Well, we're starting a new series today, a new conversation of talks over the next few weeks that I'm calling Coming Home, Coming Home. And I shared with you last week that as I've looked back over my life, I really began to discover that I've always been living in pursuit of one thing, and I said last week I would call that home, home. That's really what I've been looking for my whole life, and home is a place where you belong beyond a shadow of a doubt. I said last week that, you know, we need to understand that we have three homes, right? And two of them are imperfect and one of them is perfect. And if you get that confused and you expect those two imperfect homes to be perfect, you'll place a demand on those homes that they can't live up to. We talked about how our families are our home, and this church is your home. But they are not perfect. They are not perfect. But we want to make sure that we're doing everything we can, even when it's maybe imperfect, that we're doing everything we can to help other people point their lives to home, to the perfect home, to Jesus. And so I get so excited when people find their way back home to God. Some for the very first time, and you know, some who have drifted and maybe made a comeback in their relationship with God. And some of those have been you through the years. You know, all of us, I think, sometimes from, you know, drift, you know, in our relationship with God. And I've talked to you about drifting, how you go over to the Gulf or to the East Coast, and your children are out there in the surf, and you're kind of sitting there watching them, and they're right in front of you, and then you know, within an hour, they're like 200 yards down the beach, right? The undertow, the movement of the water has moved them. They have drifted, and that's how we drift in our relationship with God. Slowly, there's this undertow that keeps moving us away from God. And we don't mean to, but we go off to school, or we start dating someone new, we start a new job, you know, we get to in that place where we're raising our kids, pursuing our career, sharpening our golf game, or whatever, right? And we look up, and we don't know how exactly we got there, but there's a distance between us and God. You ever been to that place where you just look up and all the things of life have been going on around you and you've been consumed with those things, and all of a sudden you realize that there's a distance between me and my God? And maybe some of you here this morning, you even feel like, wow, you know, I've drifted so far, Monty, that I really feel like maybe God has written me off. Well, listen, James 4:9 says, come near to God and He will come near to you. You can find Him. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. We are a spiritual being. And God has hardwired into each of us a desire to be in relationship with Him. But we just begin to drift further and further away from God. And there's, you know, thousands of reasons we get caught in that undertow. Sin, doubt, addictions, relationships, loss of loved ones, you get damaged by the church, abuse in your home, or maybe you pray for God to help you and you just don't think He really cares for you. And if we're not careful, we begin to live out this Isaiah 53:6 verse. You know, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But I love the promise in that verse. It says, and the Lord has laid on Him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. You see, we all have this desire inside of us to be in relationship with God, to find a way to come back home to Him, to find the best version of ourselves. And so the problem isn't that we have longings or that we have desires. The problem is that in seeking to fulfill them on our own, we begin to lose track of who we really are and what we were really made for. There has to be a coming home moment in your life. A moment that is part of your spiritual journey. All of us need a coming home moment spiritually in our life. And I think that that first coming home moment, or you know, that first longing, you know, in our hearts is this, that there's got to be more. Right? There just got to be more. I heard this interview with Tom Brady several years ago, and the interviewer was asking him, you know, how he handled all the pressure, you know, and listen to what Tom Brady said. He said, you know, I began to think sometimes, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings? Now he's got 6, right? And so, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? He says, I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. But me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. It's got to be more than this. And so the interviewer asking me, said, well, what's the answer? And Brady said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. And so every time I see him do an interview or, you know, watch him on TV, I want to just kind of shout to the TV, it's Jesus. It's Jesus, man. He wants a forever relationship with you. And so I want you to hear this. There is no other story in the Bible that captures that than the one we're going to study over the next few weeks. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 15. And it's a very familiar chapter in the Bible, but it's so profound that Shakespeare wrote a whole play about it. Rembrandt painted his famous picture of it. Charles Dickens said, of all the stories ever written or told, there is no greater story than the one we're about to study. And I agree. I've read it, preached it, heard it preached by many, many others. And no matter how many times I come back to this story, I always learn something new about my God and about people. So if this is your maiden voyage into Luke 15 or your 20th or 30th time down memory lane, my prayer is for you is the same that it will impact you in a very personal way. I believe this little story retells the story of the entire Bible. The story that is trying to convince us that if we could just say, I'm not okay, then you would actually be closer to God. Rather than someone who believes, no, I'm okay, I got this. So let's begin. Luke chapter 15, turn to that in your Bibles or your app or whatever you're reading this morning. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with him. And so it's simple. Jesus has been hanging out with people who are not religiously okay, right? You know, tax collectors, sinners. And then on the outside of that party that's going on, there are people that think they're okay religiously, right? The scribes and the Pharisees. And they begin to just raise this royal ruckus about it. Why would he be eating with those people? Don't he know who they are, right? And Jesus either senses this or hears this or knows that that's what's in their hearts. And so he tells 3 stories back to back to back. And the first one is this in verse 3. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And I can just see that crowd looking at him and, you know, and those Pharisees, those scribes on the outside going, you're right, they need to repent. Right? We are the righteous ones, right? Which kind of blows me away. Because we know God's word says there's no one righteous, not even one, right? And so he's not saying to those outside, you don't need to repent. You know, that's their assumption. Really, all of us need to repent. You know, to turn away from walking away from God and into the things that we're struggling with, to turning back to him. A coming home moment. And so Jesus realizes this, and so he says, I better tell another story. He says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is kind of what I love about my Jesus. You know, he's at a party, kind of a dinner party, and he's telling three stories about parties. And Jesus likes to party, right? But he still sees that their heart is not where it needs to be. And so he says, you know, he's got these folks who are drawing near to him and people who are lost, who've lost their way, maybe who have messed up. You know, maybe they've messed up in their marriages or their families or their friendships. They've betrayed someone. They've lied. They've cheated. They've stolen. And they have officially missed the mark, right? These sinners. And here they are sitting right next to the only person in the universe who can save them and redeem them and set them free from everything that's enslaved them and begin to remove the chains that have been around them. And then there's the religious people. Standing on the outside, you know, the party, not only not celebrating the fact that they're right there next to the person who can save them, but they're condemning those folks and Jesus for hanging out with them. So with this kind of attitude, Jesus knows, man, I got to get to the heart of this matter. And that's exactly what he does with this very next story. Probably the most famous story in all the Bible. It's a story that Jesus told, and it's about the greatest return home, the greatest homecoming ever. In verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. Now, how many have heard this historically referred to as the prodigal son? Yeah, all of us, the prodigal son. Jesus says that there are two sons, and so this should be referred to as the story of the two lost sons. Because not only are there two sons there, but there are two very specific, distinct audiences that we've talked about, right? That Jesus is telling this story to. The first one, right? The tax collectors, the sinners, the non-okay crowd. And I think they'll probably relate to the younger brother. And then the second one are the Pharisees, the scribes, the okay crowd, right? And I think they're going to relate to the older brother. Let's look at this younger brother. The younger one says to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. The younger son does something really wild and radical. The younger son says, Dad, I want half of my inheritance right now. Which in reality is saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. And if you've had teenagers, you can relate to that, right? But the dad does something even more radical. He gives it to him. And over the years, I've heard some people say that they think the young son was evil. You know, that if his dad hadn't given him his inheritance, he would have killed him, maybe. And I don't see that anywhere in the text. He might have been impatient, but he didn't just wake up one day and want to rebel and run away from his dad and ruin his life. And many of you have drifted from God. But it's not like you woke up one morning and decided to ruin your life. You know, it's not that you're some evil person. There's really nothing in this text to suggest that about this young man. However, the scariest thing about the story to me is that the father gives his son exactly what he asked for. And what frightens me is that when you want to go your own way and to do your own thing and you start disobeying God in the small things and start getting closer to the line of sin, and you start to experiment with things that have potential to ruin your life, God will often let you go your own way. The father doesn't argue with him or withhold from him. He gives him what he wants. And when we drift from God and feel distance from Him, God is giving us just what we ask for. He lets us go our own way. And again, it's not that we are an evil person. I mean, the younger son didn't have a terrible heart. We don't want to intentionally mess up our relationship with God. We just want to try a little independence. And so God gives us what we want. And I think about when I was getting ready to go to college. I've shared with you over the years that my dad was, you know, he was a disciplinarian. He was very strict. I had a lot of rules. And I thought, man, when I get to the University of Florida, right, when I get up there away from my dad in this place that now is called the Swamp, and now I know why it's called the Swamp, really. You know, in this place, you know, that I thought, hey, I said, I'm going to be free. There's going to be freedom, right? It's going to be awesome. And I realized pretty quick when I got up there that I had even more authority figures over me than I had at home, right? And if it wasn't for God and those authority figures and some buddies, I would have gone my own way even more than I did. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but I was really a pretty good rule follower. I made good grades. You know, I didn't really, you know, everyone thought I was a really good student, a really good person. And you know, I thought I had done a great job keeping up my appearances because there's all these eyeballs of authority, right, on you all the time. Some people even labeled me a good Christian kid. Everything just thinks the world of you. And I don't know if this is you, but this was me. But I was in that moment. And my heart was already a distance from God. I mean, I hadn't done anything. But there was already this growing distance. And I'd already determined that the second I was out the door, the second I got to college, or the second I get outside of my parents' house, the second I am out of here, it's going to be freedom. And I was going to do everything, you know, that I hadn't done before. You know, I had already determined. And, you know, I'd already determined in my heart. And it was only because there was a lack of opportunity that actually kept me from sin. And listen, that's not limited just to students. The point is this: if you believe there's something better way out there than what God has for you right here, it's only a matter of time before we go get it and before we go after it. And maybe you've experienced that or are experiencing some of those things right now, because, listen, God will let you go your own way. And so the message today is not necessarily a feel-good message, but it has the potential to bring real change in your life if you will come or return home to God. This message is for all of us, especially those of us that have had times where we've drifted from God and chosen to go our own way. Look at verse 13. Not long after that, after he received the money, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there squandered his wealth in wild living. And we talk about this wild living, some of you just check out and go, well, that's never going to be me. I don't wild living. Let me just encourage you, put something in there that relates to you. I mean, it might not be wild living like we're going to learn about this boy, but there's something that you will sometimes pursue and crave and want, this longing inside of you that moves you away from your God instead of closer to Him. He set off for this distant country. He had no idea what it was about to happen to him, that he was about to ruin his life and find himself at the bottom. And there's probably been a time in our lives, your life, when you've set off in the wrong direction. And you knew what was going to happen. You would have never, if you had known what was going to happen, you would have never set off in that direction, but you did. I told the students the other night that this quote that we all know that says, sin will always take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And I've seen people set off in the wrong direction and have had no idea that that destination would bring such devastation in their lives. Can you pinpoint the time when you set off in a wrong direction? The decision that you made, or the counseling that you ignored, or the prompting of the Holy Spirit that you just kind of pushed aside. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them that point in your life. Tell them that deep, dark sin that started you off on that distant land. So turn and just share with them, right? No, just kidding. Let's get back to the story. Verse 14, it says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. He spent all that he had, spent everything. And maybe some of you have spent everything at one point in your life. All your resources were, you know, are gone, and so you begin to be in need. And it's not usually a blowout, it's usually a slow leak, right? You know, that this week is the perfect week to sacrifice my life on the altar of sin. We don't say it doesn't happen overnight. We don't just wake up and decide to have an affair. We don't just wake up and realize you're supposed to be the spiritual leader in your house, and it's been 2.5 years since you've read your Bible. Nobody intentionally leaves the house. I mean, this young man had it made in his father's house. He woke up one morning in the midst of a famine and recognized his need. And maybe you've been there. You've spent all that you've had. You try to find fulfillment in accomplishment or relationships. You've spent all that you have, and you begin to be in need. Someone once said, when you try to fill legitimate needs in illegitimate ways, it's like drinking salt water. It will never quench your thirst. You set off on your own way, and you try to fill the needs with all kind of things that never, listen, that never will satisfy. Never satisfy you. I mean, sometimes you think life is, you know, is going good, but sometimes there's a grace period between sin and punishment called pleasure. And just because life is good, punishment or a famine is coming. He began to be in need. It's not where I need to be, right? I have no peace. I have no passion. Look at verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So the father gives him the money, and the Bible says he goes to a distant land, and in that distant land he wastes all of his money on foolish living, and it depends on your translation, you know, that you're reading it. Foolish living, riotous living, unwise living, parties, a prostitute. However you translate it, it's bad. He wastes the money. And at the time he runs out of money, a famine hits. Isn't that like life? When it rains, it pours. Some of it's because of our own doing, right? He wasted his money. Some of it we have no control over, the famine. He's in such a bad situation, he doesn't even contemplate going home because he knows he brought such shame against his family. So he tries to get a job. And the only place he can get a job is feeding pigs. And as Jesus tells this story, he understands his audience. He understands that the Jewish people that he's talking to, a pig is considered unclean. The fact that this boy would go get a job working with pigs, Jesus is saying, the guy has hit rock bottom, lower than low, a poster child of shame, that he would get a job to stoop that low to work with pigs, where even the pig food was looking attractive to him. Listen, there comes a point when you are drifting from God that you find yourself in a place you never thought you would be. You thought that others would get a divorce, right? But not you. And now you're thinking about that, or that's happened in your life. You thought Everybody else's kids would have trouble, but not yours, and now you're having trouble. You thought everybody else would struggle with that, but I won't because I'm stronger, and you wind up in a place you never thought you would be. You ever been there? Feeding pigs? We flirt with that line of sin, and then one day we wake up and we step way across the line, and you don't even know how it happened. And that sin begins to pull you under, and you need to be reminded that you're better than what you've become. You're not supposed to be feeding pigs. You're better than that. Right? We're not supposed to conform to the patterns of this world, right? You're a child of God, His princess, a woman of God, a man of God. You're better than that. You're not supposed to be stooping around with the pigs. We're better than that. This young man drifted lower than he ever thought possible. His sin took him further than he ever thought he would go. It kept him longer than he ever intended to stay. And it cost him more than he ever thought he would pay. So this morning, I want to give you three things that I really think we long for, that I think God has actually placed in our lives, that He gives us, not so that we'll go to a distant land to find those and to fill those, because we'll never be satisfied in that distant land, but so that we'll come home to Him. The first longing is this: we long for love. We desire to love and be loved. Verse 13 says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He went off to some wild place, right? And we learn from the older brother later on in the story that he squandered his inheritance on prostitutes and other things. You know, just crazy living. And I think it was because of his longing for love. Someone once said, anyone that has knocked on the door of a prostitute is looking for God. Whatever it is in your life, deep down, it is looking for love, sometimes in all the wrong places. A love that can only be filled with God. 1 John 4:16 says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And it says this: God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. What we long for, God doesn't just have, but actually God is. He is love. And furthermore, He pursues us with His love. Look at verse 10 in that chapter. It says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's pursuit of us has a name. And the person with that name didn't just walk around talking about love. He lived it so that we can have it. God reaches out to us in Jesus. In Jesus. And you might say, well, Monty, you don't know the mess I am. You don't know the relational wreckage I've had in my past, or you don't know how hard I've tried, or you know, the disappointments that I've experienced in relationships over and over again. And you're right, I don't. But I have a hunch, one way or another, you're not going to stop trying to find love. It's deep in your heart, you know it's your inheritance. And you're going to keep pursuing it. Romans 5 says, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. God is saying that when your heart feels empty and out of love, that if you'll let Him pour His love into your heart, the result is that not only do you feel His love deep inside of your heart, you also have a source of love that gives you what you need to love others the way He loves you. And that's why in our coming home to God, we need to pay attention to whether our desire for love is distracting us, pushing us away from God, or is it leading us to Him? And I just want to ask you, will you open yourself up to letting God feel your longing to love and be loved? Will you let God feel that longing? The second thing we long for is purpose. Purpose. Have you ever heard like little five-year-olds, when you ask the question, you know, what are you going to do? What are you going to be when you grow up? And they say things like, I want to be a fireman, a policeman. I'm going to be a professional baseball player, right? And they go through all this list, you know. And I mean, why dream about jobs at 5 years old? Right? You're not even paying bills yet, right? Why would anybody dream about what you wanted to be when you grow up? Because God has placed this desire in us for purpose. To find out why I'm here. What is my destiny? Rick Warren would say, what on earth am I here for? God has put this longing on the inside of us to draw us back to Him. The Son let those longings take Him to a bad place, which is often what we do. We take that longing and let it take us to a distant land instead of back to our God. It's one of the loudest voices inside of us. God said this about us. He said, before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. And whenever I get into that same old rut, where every day I'm getting up and I'm doing the same old thing over all day long, and I get up and I do the same old thing, whenever I get into that kind of, you know, what in the world's going on? It feels like I don't have any purpose. I always go back to one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For we are His workmanship. The Greek word for that is poema. Workmanship is poema. Anybody know what word we get from that word, poema? Yeah. Poem, right? We're His masterpiece. We're His creation. You know, not just so that we can hang on the wall and say, look at me. No. We are His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to go ahead and do good works that He has prepared in advance for us to be a part of. That we should walk in them purposes that He has created us for. So go ahead and say it out loud. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. God Himself placed that desire in you. And as you find your way back to Him, He will show you the unique and purposeful life He created you for. You'll know it. You'll know you're finding it when you see a life that is about more than just you. The third thing we long for is meaning. A longing for meaning. It's when we're searching for the answers to the whys in life. Why, if you're a good God, did you allow this to happen in my life? Why, God, am I in so much pain? Why, God, do I feel like I'm always being ripped off? Why has all this happened to me? We long for meaning to the questions of life. I mean, think about this son. He's longing for purpose. His longing for purpose was not fulfilled. His longing for love wasn't fulfilled by wild living. And it leads him to asking why. How did I end up here? It's this longing for meaning to all this, that there's got to be more. And maybe your suffering and pain is causing you to ask the why questions. And the suffering, the pain is an impulse placed in you by God. That sense that there shouldn't be job loss or pain or cancer or loss of loved ones, God would agree with all that. All of those are signposts that help you become aware that this world is not the way the world should be, that there's got to be more. And in that moment, you lean into God. And you find out God is a God of justice and mercy and love and compassion. And He enters our world and enters our suffering and takes on our pain and says, I will die a suffering death on the cross on your behalf. There's a reason you feel like your life and the world aren't the way they're supposed to be. There's a reason your suffering feels not just painful, but also wrong and unfair. God gave you those feelings. Your desire to see wrongs righted and reach an end to suffering is part of your inheritance as a child of God. It's one more way that God's voice is saying, come home to me. Suffering is often the means that God uses to bring us back to Him. And I don't know about your longings, your purpose, right, your love, your meaning, but I do know going to distant lands, going away from God, is not the answer. He puts those longings in you to help you come home to Him. Jesus wants us to help us find purpose and love and meaning in our lives. And we need a coming home moment that says, there's got to be more. And that more is to come home into a right relationship with God. And it's in that relationship that we find love and our purpose and our meaning for our life. I'll close with this story. I don't know if you remember the Elizabeth Smart story. You know, the whole country at that time felt anxiety for her family, her parents, as this 14-year-old Elizabeth had been abducted from her bedroom on one night. And for Ed Smart, he said it was the worst nightmare that he'd ever faced. He's in front of these reporters and journalists who camped out on his front lawn, overcome with emotion. The father kind of steps up to the microphone and spoke directly to his daughter, and he said, Elizabeth, if you're out there, we're doing everything we possibly can to help you. And he fought back the tears, and then he addressed the kidnappers. He said, please let her go. Please. And for the next 9 months, her kidnappers held Elizabeth captive, forced her to wear a wig and disguise. She would often be close to her Salt Lake City home, but no one ever recognized her. On occasion, she had her abductors, she and her abductors would eat at a restaurant that her family frequented, but no one identified her. Experts believe that it's possible that, as sometimes happens in abduction, that the Stockholm Syndrome began to set in. Elizabeth no longer identified with the Smarts as her family and their home, as her true home. Instead, she began to sympathize and identify with her oppressors. 9 months later, Elizabeth Smart was at a crossroad, literally and figuratively, and this police officer spotted a vague, familiar teenage girl crossing the intersection in Sandy, Utah. And the policeman asked a few questions, and the teenage girl blurted out, I know you think I'm Elizabeth Smart, but I'm not. And the police officer asked, what about the wig she was wearing? She insisted that it was her real hair. Then the officer questioned her about the couple she was with, and she was adamant that they were her parents, even though they were in fact her kidnappers. So lost, but so close to home, so close to being found, but not really even knowing it. Apparently, the painful events of those past months had been too much for her. And she had either repressed the memories of rape and captivity she had been through, or simply couldn't deal with it. It was though she didn't even know she was lost anymore. She had forgotten who she really was and to whom she belonged. And it almost kept her from being found and going home. But then that officer looked at her in the eye and gently said something like this. He said, I know who you are. You are Elizabeth Smart. You've been lost, and I'd like to take you home. And then there was just silence, and he showed her a missing person poster featuring a photograph of her. And then she looked up with tears brimming in her eyes and said, if you say so. She longed to find her way back home, and she did. It was her coming home moment. And as we kind of go through this series over the next few weeks, I want for all of us to have a coming home moment where we say yes to God. Where we say, I want to come back into a relationship with you, God. And to hear Him say to each one of us, I know who you are. And I know that your journey has taken you to places where I never intended for you to go. And life has brought you pain I never wanted you to feel. And maybe you've experienced regret that I hope you could have avoided, and you feel lost. Now I would like to bring you home. You see, sometimes in the disappointments and tragedies that we have in life, they leave us feeling lost. And some of you have been distant or lost from God for a long time, and Maybe you've been lost for so long you're beginning to identify with your lostness. Maybe some of you, you know, the distance isn't really too great, but it's there. You know it. You sense it in your heart. You know the longings that you have aren't pleasing to God. And you just need to hear Him say, you're a child of God. You belong to Him. Come home. Come home. Pray with me, please. You know, coming home to God is not about getting your act together or getting more religious. Coming home to God is not about, you know, cleaning yourself up or just becoming a better person. Coming home to God is not even about eliminating your doubts, right? Because you're always going to have those. Coming home to God is not about cutting a deal with God or figuring out a way to get Him to accept you so that you'll go to heaven when you die. Coming home to God is for you. If you want a power greater than yourself to help you make it through this life. Coming home to God is for you if you want to discover an unconditional love so powerful that it can transform how you think and how you feel every day. You see, coming home to God is for people who really desire a way to love others the way they need to be loved. It's for people who want a purpose for life that will get them out of bed every day, excited to meet each day and for God to fulfill His purpose in your life. Coming home to God is for anyone who wants a hope for this life and the next. So Father, hear us as we cry out to You this morning. As we open our hearts to You, God. Father, I pray for those here in this room or listening online, God, that knows that they've never given You their heart. That, Father, they are separated from You this morning because of the sin in their lives and the journey of their life. And if that's you this morning, would you hear Him calling out to you? Calling you to come home? Right where you are, you can right now just confess with your mouth that you want Jesus to be your Lord. And begin to believe in your heart that God sent Jesus to this earth and He died on a cross to pay for your sins, your mess ups, your junk. And then He rose again so that you could have an eternal, forever forgiven life with Him. Would you just say yes right now and say, God, I'm coming home to You. I want You to be my Lord, my Savior. Allow Him to begin to forgive you. Receive His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness. And become His child. Most of us here this morning are we know Him as our Father. We know He's our Lord and Savior, but for whatever reason, we've turned away from that relationship and begin to pursue other things in our lives that we think can fulfill us, can satisfy us. But listen, they never will. And your Heavenly Father stands in front of you and says, hey, I want to give you everything. Everything you need. So will you right now just turn back to Him and say yes to His love, to His purpose, and allow Him to begin to give you a real meaning for all the things of this life, to use you to share His love with others. Father, hear our hearts. Help us to have the courage to turn away from the things of the world and turn back to You, and to come home into a forever relationship with You, O God, that loves us unconditionally, that has a plan and purpose for our lives beyond anything we can imagine, that will give us meaning in this world in which we live. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.